What is the single most important thing to us? The way to answer that question is, what do we talk about the most? That will show what is most important to us. If Jesus was staying here in town, and we could go visit him this evening, what would we talk about? What would we ask him? What would we tell him? There was a man who had that opportunity. What did he say to Jesus? Come and see. Let's go look in John chapter 3 and see what happened. The first two verses. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. This is the second time John mentioned the Pharisees. And this Pharisee was even a ruler of the Jews, a highly respected man among his brethren. And he approached the early 30s Jesus and made an amazing confession. Arriving by night, he called this young man Rabbi. Nicodemus and others knew Jesus was from God. How was that? The only way he could do the signs that he was doing is if he was from God or God was with him. And with those words, excuse me again, Nicodemus paid Jesus a high compliment. What would Jesus do in return? Let's find out. Verses 3 through 8. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Interestingly, Jesus dispensed with the pleasantries and addressed what this man needed. Jesus knew all men and he knows what is in man. That's how chapter 2 ended, remember? We looked at that this morning, verses 24 and 25. So John left us with that, especially verse 25, that Jesus knew what was in man, and all of a sudden here comes a man to visit him. The man says some nice things about Jesus, but Jesus doesn't even deal with those. He immediately talks about being born again to be able to see the kingdom of God. He addressed what was on the heart of Nicodemus. He wanted to see the kingdom of God. And Jesus knew that. And Nicodemus knew that Jesus could show him the kingdom of God. Yet we often come with questions to the Lord, and we don't always like the answers that He gives us. Jesus told Nicodemus how he could see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, an older man, had to be born again. The kingdom of God is so radically different than anything we have ever seen that you have to change your person completely to be able to see it. You know, there's some things you have to do with yourself in life before you can experience it. Before we would go perhaps to the White House to visit the president, you know, we may need to come dressed up. But if you want to go see the kingdom of God, we're talking about changing your person completely. We've never experienced anything like this before. Now, this ruler of the Jews thought Jesus spoke of physical birth. Like everyone else in almost every chapter of the Gospel according to John, Nicodemus was locked into earthly thinking. Now, I alluded to that this morning, but watch what happens right here now in chapter 3. A man is just thinking about being born of your mother and, you know, in your body. And he can't get away from that. He's having a hard time. And this is not some ignoramus who knew nothing of the Scriptures. This was a highly educated man who had devoted his life to seeking to understanding the things of God. And here is God in the flesh, and he can't understand certain things because he's locked into earthly thinking. Nicodemus pictured re-entering his mother's womb, but Jesus immediately explained that this birth that he's talking about is of water and the Spirit. And if you don't experience this birth, Nicodemus, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's how much you have to change yourself. Jesus explained further that the flesh produces flesh and the Spirit produces spirit because everything reproduces according to its kind. You know, that's right in the first chapter of the Bible, the Genesis chapter 1. Horses make horses. Giraffes make giraffes. The flesh makes the flesh. The Spirit makes the Spirit. And I'm talking to you about the Spirit, not the flesh. Well, Nicodemus wanted to marvel at such statements, but Jesus told him not to. Don't marvel at this, Nicodemus, because trying to understand being born of the Spirit is like trying to understand from where the wind came and where it goes. We accept the wind as it is, and we even use it. Likewise, accept being born of the Spirit and use it, even if you do not understand it and cannot explain it. But the conversation is not over. Verses 9 through 12. Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Jesus told Nicodemus, don't marvel at this. And what's the first thing that Nicodemus did? He marveled at it. How can this be? I know Nicodemus had read Genesis chapter 18. I'm going to tell you what I did, why I selected Genesis 18 to bring out this next point. I know that when Jesus, before he was born, and Gabriel went to Mary, that Gabriel told her that, you know, nothing is impossible for God. All things are possible with God. But I also realized that Nicodemus didn't hear that statement. Mary did. So what I did is I went to my computer program, put in that passage from Luke, and I wanted to find any other references that taught the same thing in the earliest part of the Bible. And Genesis 18 was the one. So in other words, if Nicodemus had just started reading at Genesis 18 and gone all the way through the Scriptures, he would have known what Jesus is trying to say concerning the awesome power of God. In Genesis chapter 18, God is speaking to Abraham, and he tells him that next year he's going to have a son. Although he and his wife are old and seemingly past the point of having children. And of course, Sarah laughed at that as though she believed that was not possible. And I wonder, did Nicodemus forget this awesome truth that I'm about to read to you? And of course, that's something we have a tendency to do, don't we? I mean, you've read the Bible many times, have you not? You've heard sermons, you've heard classes, you've had discussions with people. You maybe even done some teaching yourself. You know, 2 years later, somebody shows you a passage that you've already seen before, but you've kind of forgotten its truth, and it's like, wow, yeah, I need to be reminded of that. And maybe that's what happened with Nicodemus here. But after Sarah laughed, in Genesis 18:14, God said this, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Sarah, is anything too hard for the Lord? Nicodemus, is anything too hard for the Lord? Can he somehow cause you to be born again, whether you understand it or not? And God continued, "At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." And sure enough, it happened. There are just tons of illustrations in the Old Testament of that very truth. Of things that we think are not possible, but God shows it is possible when He's working. So Nicodemus, you ought to know the Scriptures, man. You're a Pharisee. You're a teacher of Israel. You know that all things are possible with God. So Jesus mildly rebuked Nicodemus for not understanding this teaching. Because again, this man was a teacher of Israel. Should not a Pharisee, a member of the Jewish council, be able to understand such things as these? Or at least understand that some things cannot be understood, but we can still benefit from them. "We can only speak," Jesus said, "of that which we know and testify of that which we have seen. Nicodemus, you do not know these things and you have not seen these things, but Jesus did know these things and he has seen these things." If Jesus is a teacher from God, Nicodemus should accept the knowledge and testimony of Jesus. Nicodemus confessed that the signs of Jesus demonstrated who he was. These signs meant that he spoke the truth. Therefore, accept what Jesus says because he's God. And of course, we need to be the same way. Whatever he's urging Nicodemus to do here, he's speaking to us also. That's why it's in Scripture. Jesus knows what he's talking about, and he testifies of what he has seen. Even if you come to places where it seems like, wow, that just seems so fantastic, I don't know if that's real, it is real. He knows, and he has seen it. Nicodemus wanted to understand heavenly truths, which is why he approached Jesus, but he could not even understand earthly truths. If you cannot understand the lower truths, how can you understand the higher truths? Jesus was not done. He had more to say. 13 through 17. No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Here Jesus started to explain who he is. Yes, Jesus is a teacher come from God, but he is so much more. He came down from heaven. Other teachers that they had in that generation, and even other teachers found in Scripture, including the prophets, they came from God. God sent them. God sent John the Witness. However, not one of them, not even the great man Moses, came down from heaven. Yet Moses did something wonderful for Israel. Numbers chapter 21 reveals that the children of Israel let discouragement get the better of them, and they complained about their provisions. So Numbers 21 verses 4 and 5 reveals this. Then Israel journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Let me tell you something. You don't speak against God and His appointed leaders, and you don't speak against His gifts and say they're worthless without angering God. And God became angry. They didn't like what He had given them, so He gave them something else instead. Hopefully after this, they liked the journey and loved the bread. Verse 6 says this, "So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died." Wow. Israel realized what they had done. They realized that they had sinned after this event here of the fiery serpents. They confessed their exact sin, and they went to Moses and requested that he would pray to God that he would take away the fiery serpents. And Moses did as they requested. Verse 7 says this, "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord heard the prayer of Moses. And he told Moses what he needed to do for the people and what they needed to do. And so verses 8 and 9 say this, Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Drawing on that story, Jesus told Nicodemus that what Moses had to do with that bronze serpent, so the Son of Man, referring to himself, had to be like that bronze serpent. He had to be lifted up. We sin. And when we realize that we have sinned, we have to acknowledge what we have done. How can I be saved from a fate worse than fiery serpents if I won't come to understand that I have a serious problem? But when I run to the cure, it's because I understand I've got a serious problem. It's like I've been bitten by a fiery serpent. So even as Israel looked to the serpent, so we can look to the one who's been lifted up and be saved. If you look to, or rather believe in, the Son of Man, Jesus said you should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus continued to teach Nicodemus that God loves the world, not just Israel. He loves the entire world, even as He loved Israel during the days of Moses. And to show that love, even as Moses had to put a serpent up on a pole, so God would put His Son, lift Him up on a pole, so to speak, that if anyone, Israel or otherwise, believes in Him, they should not perish, but have eternal life. Nicodemus, we are not talking about living on the earth. We are not reborn of our mothers, but we are baptized in water, and then we are reborn in the Spirit. Then we can see and enter the kingdom of God and live with Him forever. And proof of that is that God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, He said in verse 17 and following. But God sent His Son to save the world. Why would God send His Son into the world, allow Him to be nailed to a Roman crucifixion cross, but then be determined to condemn the world? That doesn't make sense. No, God is determined to save the world. I mean, we do all we can to spit in His face, whether literally or figuratively, and He still tries to save us. Can you imagine that? God is determined to save us. The Father gave His Son to suffer such pain to save the world, not to condemn it. So, essentially, Jesus is saying, look to Him, look to Jesus, and believe. Be born of the water and the Spirit, and you shall be saved. Not from fiery serpents, but from a fiery hell. Next, in verse 18, Jesus will explain why God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. And this will make sense. Listen to verse 18. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Without the Son, the world is already condemned. So why does God need to send the Son into the world to condemn the world? They're already condemned. We're already condemned, or we were. And, you know, you've got the first part of the Bible, those first 39 books, that certainly made the case that we're condemned. So He didn't need to send His Son down here to strengthen the case. God made his case. There was no refuting it. What he wanted to do is he wanted to save the world from condemnation. If you believe in Jesus, you are not condemned, is what he taught. If you do not believe, you're already condemned. Because you've rejected God's greatest gift. And the consequence of that is eternal condemnation. That's serious. Jesus was not done dealing with Nicodemus. He had a few more things to say. Verses 19 to 21. And this is the condemnation. Here's what I've been talking about, Nicodemus. That the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their works were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Here is the condemnation of which Jesus spoke. The light came into the world, and men and women did not love the light. Rather, they loved the darkness. They loved the darkness and hated the light because their works were evil. Their lives were compatible with the darkness, and they liked it that way. He who practices evil and has no intention of stopping hates that which exposes him. He'll stay away from it. And so he does not approach the light because he doesn't want to be exposed. He does not want his true nature revealed. However, Jesus said, he who does the truth does not fear the light. He does not fear others, even God, seeing his works because his works have been done in God. He has nothing of which to be ashamed or embarrassed. That's how his life is. Yes, we sin, but the tendency of his life is in God. You know, if you are in the light or the darkness, by how you respond to the Word of God, the light. How do you respond to Jesus, the manifestation of the Word of God? How do you respond to the Scriptures themselves? They'll tell you whether you're living in the light or the darkness. God loves you. Every person who is here tonight, God loves you deeply. And he wants us to come out of the darkness and to enter the light by being baptized in water, and then we can be reborn in the Spirit. And having done that, he's ready to invite us into the kingdom. If you need to do that tonight, please come forward right now as we stand and sing.